I was seriously considering about talking about John the Baptist and the message that God gave him to preach. And then I was saying, well, we had a good discussion this morning. And I was like, well, maybe I should just give my testimony. Now, the problem with my testimony, it's got a lot of adult content in it. And in the past, I either don't tell it, or I always blaze over it. But maybe it would explain why we have people in this room who are about surrender, probably just me, and why we have people in this room that are work, 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 and where that balance is. And Ryle's very balanced. That's what's amazing. If you look at the last page of his introduction, he says, are there people out there that think that sanctification is by faith? Me too! We need more of that. And it's easy as humans to react. And I think Ryle reacted in the introduction, you know. So, because as you get into it, you find out he's very balanced. But it could explain, I don't know, it could explain why it's so precious to me. You know? And, you know, another thing, if I just tell you what happened, I think that would be the end of the story. You'd say, all right, well, I think I can kind of see things from Brandon's angle. And even though I'm horrible with words, I have a terrible, terrible time taking biblical concepts. I mean, I wish I had the whole New Testament memorized so that I could pull up all those verses that have scoured me down to the quick so that I could share them to you at the right time. So that would take hours of study, and I didn't do that. So, Ezra says we need the proper terms. Ezra, it's never going to happen. I'm a failure at proper terms. I try. I do try. I do give it an honest effort. So I still don't know what I'm going to talk about. But it is, we only have 35 minutes, and I guess I feel like if I was really honest, I feel like maybe you could see things from my angle. But there's another reason too. Maybe there's somebody in this room that's going through something very similar, and maybe it will help you. Christianity is real. It changes lives. There is a God. And it happened to me. And I think there's a lot of people out there that are willing to put Christianity into a dusty old pigeonhole and say it's a fun thing to do when you don't have anything else going. Christianity is the answer to your question. It's the healing to your hurts. It's so, so very important. Now, if I give my testimony, I'd like to just talk about my battles, my struggles inside of my own life. And in order to talk about the struggles and the battles in my life, I have to explain how they got there in the first place. And that's where it gets very, very ugly. Very unpleasant. So, is anybody objecting? Please plug your children's ears. I'll try to keep it in adult vocab. So I was raised, my parents were both raised conservative Mennonites. They told you what kind of clothes to wear. They told you not to listen to the radio. They told you not to have musical instruments. They told you your car had to be black. That's where my family came from. And as a teenager, my mother decided that she wanted to be a public school teacher. And to this day, I don't know why. Because in that flavor of Mennonitism, you do the state law, the requirements, which in Indiana was eighth grade. And she goes up to my grandfather, and she says, I want to be a teacher. And my grandfather tried, at least most of the time, to follow the rules. And he said, well, I'll support you through the eighth grade. He said, but after that, you're on your own. And she got a waitressing job. She sent herself through college. And as a result, had a real strong faith in the public school education system. Horrifying, right? My mother and father had a horrible marriage. And again, normally I wouldn't give details, but we're talking about holiness. And so I'm going to throw in a lot of mud. My apologies. My mother says on our honeymoon, she almost went to a payphone and called somebody to come and pick her up. That's how their marriage started. She told me when I was 18 years of age that when I was 3 months old, my father beat me so bad that I was bruised because I wouldn't stop crying. That was how my relationship with my father began. I always knew I was afraid of the man. I never knew quite why. One redemption, my parents made sure that I was in church nearly every Sunday my whole life. I'm thankful that I was put in a family that got me to church. I'm thankful that I was born into a Christian nation, a place where I could hear the gospel. I think it saved my life. And of course, my parents did still superficially keep us away from media and movies. It melted away late in life. I was the oldest in the family. And maybe one reason why I'm talking about this is because I just told Donald recently. But we're all sinners. And I'm guessing at 5 years of age, I was taken advantage of by a female babysitter. I knew things that only very mature married adults know about before I even knew the words in the English language for what happened. And of course, in the meantime, my father is yelling at my mother and threatening to hit her and this and that. And I was hurting. I was hurting. And there were many times where I'd go to bed at night and I'd be laying there on the pillow and I'd have all these why questions. Father, why is my father like this? Why are my parents like this? Why can't I grow up in a normal family? And at 34, you find out that that is normal for a lot of people. And somehow, God, and I don't know if it was through the sermons I was hearing every Sunday, or I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit in me, he said, you have to forgive. You have to forgive. And it's like, but God, it hurts. God, he's mistreating my mom. He's mistreating me. It hurts. Why do I have to forgive? And he just said, you have to forgive. And I didn't even know why. But I trusted him. I said, all right, I'll forgive. And I think it's one of the biggest blessings ever because I've bumped into people throughout life that have not forgiven. And they're so far behind. They're stunted spiritually. I did all kinds of other things, lying, you know, stealing. I was very, very lazy. I'd bring my parents to their wits' end because I wouldn't do my chores. And 7 years of age, I was beaten black and blue, got a sprained ankle. My father smashed me in the face. I had blood gushing down my face. And then I had to go out and feed the calves. There was no reprieve. And that's when I realized, it's a long story, but that's when I realized that I really couldn't talk to my dad about things, especially those kind of things. And I know nothing about parenting. But it looks to me like the best thing you can do is keep the communication open between you and your child. Because you might not always see what happens. You might not always be there. But at least they can tell you. They need to be able to tell you, if nothing else. And of course, you want to keep them away from godless people too. And of course, I was in the public school system, which my parents, they sent me to school on the bus, and I came home on the bus, so I didn't get into a lot of trouble outside of school. And then about that time, I was also taken advantage of by a male this time that lived on the other side of the farm. Repeated molestation. Again, it left a deep, deep scar on an already scarred life. And because my family was so dysfunctional, I actually opened myself up to that. I gave myself to that because it felt like a Band-Aid on a wound. It felt like a balm. And of course, that's a big deception. But it's funny, you bump into people every day that still believe that. You know, they still believe that that's going to heal them. And so, as I matured, I totally embraced that perverseness, that immorality, that twistedness, and I'm actually scarred. It became very embedded in my life. It became my thought patterns. It became my desires. It became who I was. And I think I'll stop here and just put a little bunny trail in. There's a lot of people out there, and especially conservative Christian people, that say, well, why would you ever do something like that? Why would you ever want that? And I can only fall back on psychology. There's people that say, well, if you look at what happened throughout your life, and I look at what happened throughout my life, it's a recipe for disaster. When you have a female taking advantage of you at a very young, vulnerable place in your life, when you have those males taking advantage of you later in life, you have a horrible relationship with your father. You're scared of him. You're always excited when he goes shopping because then he's away. He's gone. A lot of people look at that kind of activity and they say it's rebellion, perhaps. But there's many, many times where there's a horrible story that goes on. A horrible story, and it really messes you up. It really rewires you. We are in a day and age today where you are born that way. And I'll be honest, I can relate to those people. I'll look at those people, and if someone says, I was born this way, I say, hey, I've been there. I know what that feels like. You're really messed up. It becomes interwoven into every fiber of your being. It taints every perspective. It's very, very, it's just odd. Now, unfortunately, I was presented with this topic before I even knew the Bible. And it's funny because I already felt guilty. I already knew it was wrong before I knew the Bible. And of course, the Bible says that the law of God is written on our hearts. It's written in our consciences. And of course, as I got to know the Bible and as I heard more sermons, I realized, wow, this is addressed in the Bible. It's a sin. I've got to stop. And I don't have a backbone for various reasons, but I couldn't stop. I didn't want it. You know, that we just read Romans 7. I knew I shouldn't be doing it. I didn't want to do it, but I kept doing it. How was that? So this big turmoil in my life. And at 19, I moved to Rhinelander, and now I was out from under my parents. I was away from everybody that knew me, and I definitely indulged that 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 desire in my life, got in big trouble. And of course, Timothy saw what was going on. And I'm not saying there's other sins. You know, I did a lot of other things. But those sins seem to come and go really easy. And the reason I kind of emphasize this is because it kind of bothered, it stuck. It wouldn't go away. So Timothy kept me accountable. He invited me to move in with him, and then often, where have you been? Who were you with? What were you doing? And I didn't know this till years later, but he was actually at his wit's end. He was getting exasperated. He said, "You have to stop. You have to get kicked out. You got to move out." And so I'm like, "All right. I'll comply." And I was in 2000, and since then, I've outwardly behaved, you know. But there's something that I learned in the last 14 years. Sin is not just outward, it's inward. On Wednesday night, we were just talking, if you're thinking it, you'll probably do it. Now you might say, well, I haven't done it. Well, yeah, but that's because you haven't been in the right situation yet. What if nobody was looking? What if you had that chance? You would do what you're thinking. And so the biggest thing is to get rid of, stop thinking. You got to stop thinking it, otherwise you'll never win. So maybe in my early 20s, you know, I'm pursuing God. I went to see Keith Daniel in Yuba, Wisconsin, down near Richland Center, and he preached a sermon about the Word of God. That comes as a surprise. And at the end, he said, he made that appeal. He said, is there anybody here who wants this? I don't remember his words. But pretty soon, nearly the whole room was standing. And, Keith says, repeat after me. And I started, and so you start repeating, and you have no idea what you're going to say. But I, pretty much in my mind, I agreed to read 6 chapters of the Bible every day for the rest of my life. Keith was strict in the early 2000s. I don't think he's done that recently. Wait, and he says, you always read 3 chapters in the New Testament first, and then 3 chapters in the Old Testament. And he said, never less, often more. And so I did. I went home, and I'm reading my Bible every day. And, of course, there are some days where you just don't remember a thing you read. But I wasn't a disciplined person. And if anything, it was probably one of the first disciplines incorporated into my life. The first one was brushing my teeth every day. And so that was good for me. There was also that time where our youth group decided to pray an hour a day. Don't ever promise to do that. It's miserable. But it was that searching for answers, searching for solutions. So reading my Bible every day, I got rid of that, praying for an hour as soon as I could. That was tough stuff. You'll do really well if you have a rosary or if you're Catholic, because you can just repeat prayers out loud and fill up your hour. If you're not Catholic or you don't have a rosary, it gets to be a struggle. It's like, who else do I know in Massachusetts that I need to pray for? But there was something still nagging me, and that was all this. Your memory has all these color photos, all these color videos that's stuck up there for the rest of your life. And so anytime I was feeling, I don't know, anytime, there were moments where I'd pull up those memories and those images and those feelings and the music and I'd pull it up and I'd just dwell on it for a few minutes, and you know I knew I was sinning. Because those were filthy images, filthy content. And what bothered me is I liked it. And I knew I shouldn't be liking those images. I knew I shouldn't be reveling in those memories. And I'd always feel so guilty. I'd say, God, I'm so sorry for thinking that way. I'm so sorry for liking that stuff. I'm so sorry for indulging in those memories the way I did. And at that time in my life, I felt like God would just turn his back on me for a few days, for a day or two, and say, Brandon, you just sinned. I'm not looking at you. I'm not listening to you. You failed. And I'd always feel so guilty. But you know, if I just kept reading 6 chapters a day and kept praying and kept trying my hardest, God would warm up to me again. He'd say, oh, Brandon, you're trying hard. You're doing well. He says, today I can love you. Today I can have a relationship with you. And of course, the next time I'd have, you know, indulge in those memories and those desires and all of that. Again, he'd turn his back and say, Brandon, you failed. You sinned. You're grounded for a day or two. And I'd keep reading my Bible and I'd keep praying and I'd keep controlling my thoughts and finally God would warm up and he'd turn to me and smile at me. That's how my spiritual life was. Now, I imagine a lot of things. But I'm not going to totally throw out the imagination, because sometimes it does have an indication of what's going on. And I was getting tired. I was getting wore out. It's like, do I really have to go through the rest of my life on this little roller coaster where, you know, I got to try and work and please God and he loves me, and then for a day or two he's upset with me and he's not paying any attention to me? There's got to be more. It says, you know, God is love. And the people that in my life at that time were saying, God is good. God has the answers even when you don't know it. And I kept telling myself this, God is good. There's something better here. There's more to this than that. And Angie's here. Yes, Angie left a big mark on my life. And I don't know what happened to Angie, but at one point in her life, she got to meet Keith Daniel in person. And as a youth group, we were pretty hard on ourselves. We were searching for answers. And we went to International Falls, Minnesota. And Keith could see we were all tumultuous in turmoil, searching, wore out. And Keith's response was, don't be so hard on yourselves. Don't be so hard on yourselves. And that comes from a godly man who knows. And on the way home, Angie is thinking this through, and she came to a moment in her life where she realized she wasn't condemned by God. And she was free. And the funny thing of it was, you couldn't even argue with it, because the people in the church just kind of gravitated towards her, and pretty soon everyone's asking Angie to talk, and they're telling her all their deep, dark secrets, because she had gotten so peaceful and so free, so amazing. And I said, I want that. That's exactly what I want right there. And so, you know, I'd interrogate Angie. I'd say, now, Angie, explain exactly what happened to me. And and after she told the story a few times, she realized, well, she couldn't explain it because nobody was understanding what really happened. She's like, all I can do is use the same words I've used the last 3 times. You know, it's just telling you the same thing the Bible says. What can I say? God loves me. God isn't condemning me. I feel free. I don't remember what she said. Well, after a while, I realized I wasn't going to get any more out of her. And in the spring of 2004, I went to Thailand, China, Vietnam. And in Western China, I got to meet the Tibetan people. And some experts say that Tibetan Buddhism is one of the darkest Buddhisms on the planet. Maybe just a little gory detail. They do something called sky burial. When somebody dies, they drag the body up into a mountain somewhere, and they cut the flesh off the bones and feed it to the vultures. And then they take the bones and grind it up with some barley flour and feed that to the vultures until the body is gone. And they're burning, I think it's some sort of spruce incense to attract the birds. But that's how you go to heaven or go to wherever you're going. Very twisted. And when you get into Western China, I never got to Tibet, but I got to see the Tibetan culture. You start noticing these Tibetans. They're a little taller. They're almost like our Wild West Indians. And that is the Wild West of China. And they wear these thick, heavy robes. But they have these prayer beads. It's like a rosary, only there's no cross and there's no, they don't divide it into quarters. It's just beads. And I noticed two people walking down the street and they're just going through their beads and conversing at the same time. And in the guidebooks, they give you these little tidbits. You know, they're vegetarian. They don't believe in killing anything. Some of the Tibetans do plant barley in some of the warmer valleys. But a devout Tibetan will actually pray for a day or two before he starts plowing because he's going to kill some worms. He's going to kill some bugs, and he has to atone for the worms and bugs he's killing. Some Tibetans have their wife and kids spinning prayer wheels while they're plowing. Just about every high point in Western China, you've got these little prayer flags flying. Very, very devout people. You go into their temples and there's just hundreds of feet of wheels, all different sizes. They say the bigger the prayer wheel, the more power it has. You know, the more times you can spin it, the more prayers you're praying. And something deep in my soul said, Brandon, you're a Christian. You believe in Jesus. How are you different from the Tibetan Buddhist? Because at that point in my life, I was still trying to be good enough to please God. And I looked at the beads, and I looked at the wheels, and I looked at the flags, and I said, that's exactly what these people are doing. They're trying to be good enough to please God. And somewhere deep in my soul, my faith was shaken. Brandon, you're no better than a Buddhist. I got home, and I don't know how to explain it, but there was something. You know how I can explain it? We have groanings that cannot be uttered. Something hurt about right here. And that hurt was a yearning, a longing, a desire for God. God, where are you? Where is the peace? Where is the freedom? Where is the release? And for 6 months, if I thought about it, if I looked inside, there was that little pain saying, God, please. In the fall of 2004, in November, Keith Daniel came to Rhinelander for the first time. He was by himself. He stayed in the apartment with me. And one night after he was done preaching, we were sitting in the room eating. He was relaxing. And he was just talking. I think Keith likes to just unwind afterwards. And he turned to the meetings in International Falls that year. He said, you know, there were some Seventh-day Adventists that attended the meeting in International Falls. And he said, you have to be careful with the Seventh-day Adventists because it looks like they believe the gospel. But he said, it's not really, because the Seventh-day Adventist thinks that you're saved through the blood of Christ and by keeping the Sabbath. You're saved by the blood of Christ and by not eating meat. He says that's, and I don't remember his words, but his thing was, that's not the gospel. And you know that thought, and I don't think Keith even remembers that, you know, that thought went sailing into my mind, it stuck there, and over the next day or two, I'm just mulling that over by the blood of Christ and, the blood of Christ and. Thanksgiving morning 2004, I woke up early. I got to Keys to the airport and I came home and I went to bed. And I woke up in the afternoon and I was standing in the kitchen leaning against the counter and I'm thinking it through. I said, you know, I'm trying to be saved by the blood of Christ and by being a good person. I'm trying to be a Christian by the blood of Christ and by being a good boy. it finally made sense. And the grace of God came whirling into my mind and he said, Brandon, you're saved because you believe. You're saved because you believe. You're saved by faith. And all of a sudden I realized I was saved by faith, not of works. And something switched in my life. In that moment, standing in the kitchen, I had these feelings welling up inside of me going, Lord, I want to die for you. I want to die for you. God, I want to go outside. I want to tell people about Jesus because you're the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And I didn't know it because before that, before I was 24 years old, it was drudgery to go tell somebody about Jesus. If somebody had said, Brandon, you're going to die for being a Christian, I'll say, ah, let me think that's true. I realized I was saved by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was weird. I felt like I was floating around. And you know, I almost felt like I didn't have any sin, but I never knew I was perfect. Because even though I felt so good, I still knew I was a sinner. And it was a perfect balance to not fight anymore with that sin. And yet to know I'm still a sinner. And within a month, the church had a meeting and they said, and they needed a preacher. And at the end of hours of talking, somebody said, well, let's try Brandon. And they tried it and they liked it and they won't let me stop. But you know, God provided. And for the next year or two, I don't remember how long, I was on fire. I loved God. People were getting blessed. It's unbelievable. And in the meantime, I met this beautiful woman in China, probably the most beautiful woman there is in China. Her name was Alice, and you know, I'm evaluating my life. I went to China a second time. I hung out with her, and I said, you know, Brandon, you're doing pretty well, aren't you? Those thoughts, I know that all that sin, all those twisted, perverted desires were gone. And I said, you know what, it's time for me to get married. Logical conclusion. And so, you know, I started talking to Alice and this and that, and it was, yeah, interesting. She ended up falling in love with this redheaded German Baptist who was very romantic. And but when he broke up with her, then she was kind of interested in me. So, but you know, I don't know about you folks, but sometimes I try too hard. And I was like, this is the one, gonna marry her, got it, you know, this is it. And push. And I still can't give marital advice, I can't give dating advice. I'm just talking about what happened to me. And finally one day, somebody said, Brandon, you're trying too hard to love her. And I said, you're right. You get so tense or worried that you get clingy and you're hanging on. And I was like, they're right. I am trying too hard. But in that moment, something happened in my being. I took a downward spiral. I'm like, wow, maybe this isn't going to work. But I don't know about you folks. I always need to be hanging on to something, right? It's like really hard to just be empty-handed. It's really hard to just not hang on to something. And so what do you do when this woman that you've poured the last 6 months of your life into or whatever it was, you just realize it's not how it should be? I kind of let her go. But as I let go, I found myself in a tailspin. Mayday, falling out of the sky. And what's my next reaction? What would your reaction be if you found yourself free falling? It would be to grab the next thing that comes by, right? Because you always have to hang on to something. And I did. And I poured myself out into a different person. And it started out so innocent. I wanted to help them. I wanted to be a friend. I wanted to strengthen them. I wanted to encourage them. And as the months went past, it got uglier and uglier and uglier until I wanted that person in very inappropriate ways. And here I was back to my old ways, my old life. I have all these lusts and these desires that are sin. The Bible says they're sin. And nothing really physical happened, thank God. But it was all in my head. I want this, and I can't have it. I want this, and I can't have it. And at some point, I realized that my mind was poisoned. It was polluted, it was tainted, I was filled with lust and filth. And I said, Brandon, you gotta stop. You gotta stop thinking this way. You gotta stop wanting these things. You have to stop. It's making you weird and twisted and ugly and depressed and ornery and oh, sin is poison. Sin is poisonous. You let that stuff in there, it's going to mess you up. And I could see it was messing me up. So I was like, I have to stop. And so I'd have lust fly into my mind. And I'd say, that's lust. And I'd try to shove it back out of my mind. And there would be again, lust. And I try to shove it back out of my mind, lust. And you know, you gotta fight, don't you? You gotta fight sin. Here's a side point. I have to back up. When I was 19, I rode away to a ministry, and this ministry is a very, very specific ministry for males who have been destroyed, who are struggling with this type of thing. And I got a book. It's called Growth into Manhood. It's by Alan Medinger, I think. And I read that book. And I don't remember the words, so you'll have to forgive me. If you really want to know what the book says, you should go read it. He's Episcopalian, a godly man, probably the godliest Episcopalian I've heard of yet. And he said... He said, you know why you have these wrong attractions? You know why you're all twisted and perverted like you are? You know why that is? It's because you stopped fighting. You stopped fighting. And he goes on to explain, it's old psychology, if you want to read it, please do. He says, a lot of little boys, you know, they're growing up and they get confronted with these challenges, right? And he might be right about this. And he says, a good, healthy boy from a good, healthy home with a good relationship with his father and a good mother, he's going to take that challenge and he's going to fight it. And that's why you see, you know, these teenage boys, they're always trying to see who jumps farthest, runs the fastest, you know. It goes on and on and on and on. And he said, the reason why you are such a pansy... It's because you stopped fighting. I was like, wow. He said, you got to a point in your life where you were faced with a challenge. And you turned around and left. And I was like, wow, he's right. The reason why I have all these horrible, unbiblical, sinful, perverted desires... The reason why I'm such a mess is because I quit fighting. What do you think Brandon does? Now I react. What do you think I do? I started fighting with all of my might, because this is a heaven and hell issue. If I don't figure this out, if I don't crack this nut, if I don't find the key, I'm going to hell. And I started fighting. I don't know. I don't remember a lot of that, but I went to work. I worked my job. I went home. I always had the dishes done. There might have been two or three there sometimes. The floor was always swept. The bed was always made. The living room was always had everything in its place. And I would come home, I'd spend an hour or two on housework, I'd get that house spotless, I'd go into the spare bedroom, I'd lay on the bed and I'd open my Bible, and I would read the Bible for hours. I was searching, God, where are the answers here? I'd pray, and I'm going to sound like a Pharisee because that's what I was. I fasted once a week, every Saturday, no food. I was disciplined, amazingly disciplined. But I was also searching. I had these questions without answers. I had these struggles. I had these problems. I needed help. Also, at that point, I started telling other people in the church. I said, you know, I have this problem. And the reason why I was doing that is because I wanted answers. And you would be shocked how many people just looked at me. And they were so quiet. They might have said, mm-hmm, or yeah, or okay. But then that was the end. Nobody knew what to say. Well, that's okay, though, because nobody had gone through what I had gone through, right? And nobody, yeah, whatever, they couldn't relate. And I'd read the Bible for hours, and I couldn't remember. I'd read chapters, and I could only remember, like, one verse. It was horrible. I'd be like, God, you need to touch me with something. You need to teach me. I need answers. And he'd give me like half a verse. And that was just enough to get me through the next day when I was flat on my face reading the Bible. It reminded me of the manna. And I'm fighting. Anytime that lust came through my mind. And the thing is, when the Bible says, you know, this is wrong, this is sin, you can't really argue, can you? I mean, how can you argue with 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10? How can you argue with Mark 7, verse 21 and 22? How can you argue? I mean, any time of the day or night, I could open the Bible and say, there, you're a sinner, you're failing. So these lustful thoughts would come into my mind, and I would just shove them back out the other side. But it happened all day long, every day. Lust, out with the lust, in with the lust, out with the lust, in with the lust, out. It was exhausting. I'm fighting. I'm doing exactly what Alan Mendinger said. I'm fighting. And I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not gaining any ground. That only made me more mad, more angry, more frustrated. And I'm reading the Bible. The Bible is making me even more angry and more frustrated. It's like, God, if this is such a sin, if this twisted immorality is such a sin, why am I struggling with it? Why don't you take it away? Why don't you get it out of here? I don't want this. And he was just really quiet. He didn't say much. And then it went deeper. God, why did you let me get raised in the family I was raised in? Why did you let the neighbors do what they did to me? Why did you let me in public school? Why? Why did you let my father be such a big monster? Why? And of course, I got mad. Do any of you know where the Humboldt Forest is? I would go out there in the middle of the night and I would scream. I was so mad at God. I cursed and swore at God. I used the filthiest language I could think of until I would crumble in a heap, cry, saying, God, why? Why do I have these desires that are so wrong? Why don't they go away? Why do I keep fighting? Why am I exhausted? And that's when I started wondering if the Bible was true. It's hard to explain, but as I was reading through the Bible, it started convicting me. I remember reading through 1 John, and in 1 John, it says that if you hate somebody, you're a murderer, and you know that no murderer is going to heaven. This is how you know if you're a Christian, if you love the brothers and sisters, if you love. And that's when those little verses like, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And you know what? I knew I had an immorality problem. But as I started reading the Bible and wrestling, I started to realize there were more. Not only am I immoral, but I hate people. I'm jealous. I'm envious. I'm proud. It got worse instead of better. It's like, God, I want out of this, and he makes it worse. And so it's like, God, you want me to be holy. First of all, you don't want me to be immoral like this. You don't want me to hate. You don't want me to be proud. You don't want me to be selfish. This book is a joke. It's humanly impossible to live according to this book. And that's about the moment when I said, does God even exist? If this book is a joke, does God even exist? Now, luckily, I looked down at my hands and I said, you know, the human body is so well designed, so intricate, so brilliant, there has to be a God. There has to be a God because he made me. And he made us all. He made us all brilliantly. And I'd just get up again and I'd be like, there's got to be an answer. There's got to be an answer. I'd pray for hours. I'd pray and pray and pray and pray, God. And it seemed like the more I prayed, the more those lustful thoughts tormented me. It seemed like every couple seconds there was another lustful thought. Another couple of seconds, I had to push it back out, and I was exhausted. I was totally exhausted. I couldn't do it anymore. I was praying nonstop. I was praying like a machine gun. I was praying like a Catholic doing the rosary on 8 cups of coffee. It was ridiculous. And it wasn't working. But in that time, and I want to just give God the glory, he was breaking me. He's saying, yeah, Brandon, you know you're a pervert. That's good. But did you know you're proud? Did you know you're selfish? Did you know you have envy? Did you know you have hatred? Did you know that you have every sin that's ever mentioned in the book? It's so funny, you can go through 20 years of your life thinking you're a sinner on one sin. I don't think that's enough. I mean, it's a good start. If you know you're a sinner because of one sin, that's a good start, but it's even better to find out you're guilty of all of them. That's better. And that's what God was doing. Just wearing me down. He was slamming me right into the dirt. And finally there came a day where I said, Lord, I'm 100% pure sin. Because up until that point, you know, I knew I was immoral, but I still thought, you know, I had abilities, I still thought I was good, I still thought I had some virtues. And then I saw I was proud, but, you know, I still had some good. He just wore me down until he said, "You don't have anything good left in you, do you?" And I said, no, I don't. I realized that my motives for living were selfish. That's when you find out how sinful you are. Every good thing I do because I'm pompous and proud and selfish. Whew. Wow. I realized I was pure sin. And there's I think that was the beginning of the end. But it was still a battle. It took another year, maybe. And then it became obvious that I didn't have the strength to fight even one sinful thought. Did you know that? Do you have the strength to fight even? Now, maybe you do. Okay, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. I found out I didn't. Why did that thought keep coming back every 3 seconds? I wasn't getting anywhere. It started to become obvious that I couldn't be a Christian. It became obvious that I couldn't follow the rules. It became obvious that I couldn't fulfill Scripture. And that's when I picked up The Master's Indwelling by Andrew Murray. And I have no idea what it says in that book, but this is what I remember. He said, "You can't do it." I was like, "Oh, thank you, Lord!" Why didn't anybody tell me I couldn't be a Christian? He said, "Yeah, you can't do it. You can't fight sin." It's like, wow. That makes a lot of sense. Because I can't. He said, "But you need to die." You need to surrender. And in that moment, I got peace for the first time in years. And I started saying crazy, horrible, non-biblical, extreme things like, "God, if you want me to be holy, you're going to have to do it, because I can't." And I was at peace. I'm not perfect. I still sin constantly. It's a deep subject. I love what J.C. Ryle says in chapter 1. He says the human race will simply never know how sinful we are until we get to heaven. He says, did you ever notice an animal that stinks? He doesn't know he stinks. Yes, we sinners, we don't know we're sinners. We have to read the Bible to tell us we're sinners. And let's see if I can get this a little more precise. Deep in my life, I realized that I was still fighting for me. I was still fighting for, I have to be competent. I have to be successful. I have to be useful. I have to do a work for the Lord. I have to be popular. I have to be eloquent. I have to be a law-abiding citizen. All these things. But it's interesting, they all start with that little pronoun, I, right? I have to be a success. I have to leave my mark on the world. I have to do great works for the Lord. And you know, as long as you have those kicking around in your head, you're going to sin. And the reason is because as long as I have to be eloquent, I can criticize somebody else's speech. As long as I have to be holy, I can criticize everyone else around me because they're not quite as holy as me. And that's why Jesus Christ said, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself. If any man hate not his father, his mother, his own life also. As long as you're fighting for yourself, you're sinning. As long as you're selfish, you're sinning. God taught me I couldn't do it. He taught me I couldn't do it. And then a couple years ago, I made the most foolish decision in my whole life. When I chose not to eat. And even in that, at about day 20, when I couldn't even hold my hands up to read the Bible anymore, I realized I couldn't do it. I think that's what the virtue in fasting is. It's to show you, you can't. And then in April, I totally went crazy. Now there are some people here, they think they're in charge of their lives. Which is a big presumption. If you look at how the universe is shaped, if you look where the planet Earth is sitting, if you look at exactly the right distance from the sun is exactly the right intensity, the atmosphere is perfect for us to breathe, the temperatures are good for us to live in, everything is perfect, it's just balanced on a very precarious spot. And we think we're in charge. Do you realize if a meteor of the right size came and rocked into the right thing, we'd be sunk, folks. If the air pressure changed, we'd all be dead. Do you realize how fragile life is? Do you realize how precarious our existence is? And we think we're in charge. It's a lie. But let me tell you something. When you lose your mind, tell me how in charge you are. Because when you lose your mind, you're not in charge of anything. And you can ask Timothy for more details. God is not going to let me walk away from the fact that I can't do it. But it's peaceful. The Bible says in the New Testament that the Christian experience should have peace that passes understanding. It should have joy unspeakable. There should be rest. So there's some fighters out there. I just want to say I've been there. Every gray hair in my head, I've fought for. Every wrinkle on my face, I've fought for. But I also got to a point where I wasn't strong enough anymore. And I said, God, I quit. He's like, finally. Whew. Why did I go through this? Why did God let all those horrible things happen to me? Because He knew that someday it was going to lead me to Christ. It was going to lead me to a relationship with God. And now, when I say, God, why'd you let that happen to me? He says it so I could humble you, so I could bring you to your face, so I could give you some material to cry out to me. And I praise Him for that. It works. We're in an age today where there, who was it? 50% of all Christian men are addicted to pornography. 80% of fundamental Christians are addicted to pornography. That's from Dan. We also do have this same-sex attraction thing going on. I look at the church and I look at these people, they're struggling. I spent 18 years of my life in church. struggling? And the preacher never gave me an answer. He never told me how to go from gay to straight. But there is an answer. You don't have to agree with me. You don't have to even agree with the surrender doctrine. But if there's anybody here that's addicted to sin and they want a way out, I'd love to talk to you. Because there is a way out. There really, really is. You don't have to be controlled by that anymore. You don't have to be dominated by that anymore. It really works. God, Jesus didn't say he would save us from our sins just to mock us, just to laugh at us. He was telling the truth. It's a deep subject. I apologize for polluting your minds and for your children's minds, but that's my perspective. That's my perspective. I have fought and I have surrendered. I prefer surrender to fighting. Now, you can look at me and say, well, Brandon, you still fight? I do. I do. You still got to read the Bible every day, preferably. It's a balance. I think J.C. Ryle will do well with that. So, any questions? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you really are telling the truth. Father, thank you that even though you really do hurt us, you also heal us. You bind us up, Lord. Father, I pray that you would just help me to glorify you, even in the hardest times. Help us all to justify you, to glorify you, and to praise your name in all things, Lord. Father, if there's anybody here today who's fighting, and they're not winning, God, show them the answer, Lord. Father, we ask that you would help us to honor you with the rest of our day, with all of our resources, that you would mightily anoint the meeting tonight and use it for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.